If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. I'm going to just be real honest with you while you're standing up, and that way you can leave without me noticing, maybe. I'm not sure where this is going. I thought I knew. So, Bob, be ready. No, I think I gave Bob the latest edition, I hope. I've changed directions 3 or 4 times. I'm going to give you Romans chapter 2, and I'm going to tell you that I'm going to use several verses, but probably not. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. The called of God. Let that sink in. The called of God. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are guide to the blind, light to those who are in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make our boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And the people said, O Lordy, you may be seated. God bless you. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of God's word. I'm going to major this morning on just a couple of those verses. I like to leave myself a lot of room. I want to try to show you somewhat today and then more over the next few Sundays. I want to try to show you a group of people that Paul is addressing in our text. Remember that he's writing to the believers in Rome. Most of those believers in Rome, as crazy as it might sound, have given themselves to Christ, but they're hung up with the law. And they can't leave what's in the past behind them. And they're having trouble. They're kind of going back and forth like an old oscillating fan Granny used to have. It's kind of going back and forth between Jewish law and salvation. And Paul's writing to them to try to help them make some understanding about their society and the things that are going on around them. So he addresses this group of people. One thing is for certain. They, in Rome, when Paul is writing, are much like us today in that most everybody, just got to have to take a survey right quick, most everybody in here, not most now, most of you know right and wrong. Most of you know good and bad. Most of you, when we come right down to it, know what we ought to do, but you're in good company because we'll come to a place in Romans where Paul says, I know what I ought to do, but boy, to do it, something else. It doesn't really translate that way, but that's it. So we're talking about a group of people that are a whole lot like us, a group of people who knew right, but many times even knowing right did not do right. And we're going to deal with that as we move along in this chapter. We've got before us these people to whom Paul is writing. And I'll be real honest with you. And when I was reading this and God laid this on my heart and on my mind, I first surveyed my own life. Because what we've got is not only a group of people who knew what was right, they just didn't do right all the time. We've also got a group of people who proclaimed that they lived right. Yet when all the fluff was gone, they didn't. They really were not who they said they were. They could talk a good game, but they couldn't play a good game. They knew all the moves, they just didn't make them. They were people who knew better and just did not do better. And Paul addresses them. So what I want to do today, and I know already we get hung on one place, but what I want to do today and over the next few Sundays before we leave the second chapter of the book of Romans, I want to kind of remove all the fluff. I want to expose this group of people that Paul is writing to, and at the same time discover, like I've discovered, that sometimes I'm just like them. So I'm going to take all the fluff away so that we can really see the example of what Paul is talking about and understand that it's not an example that probably you ought to follow. I want you to consider this group with me. I like the fact the Bible says, indeed, you are called. I got to be honest with you. I got stuck at about a quarter of six this morning on that word. I got 14 pages of a good sermon that I wrote out in this entire week, and I had to change it this morning at 5:45, 6 o'clock. I want to talk to you about a very basic thing in Christianity, and it may be something that all, apparently, I need it, we need it, we all need it. Maybe it's something that somebody in this building needs to really help them move to making a decision. I'm going to consider with me this group that's the called of God. According to verses 17 and 18, this group of people, and we're going to talk about this more later, they see themselves as pretty privileged because they've got God, and they are God's chosen people. And they have the law, and they know the law forward and backward, and they're living their lives out in a way that they feel like they're somewhat privileged. Indeed, the Bible says, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make a boast of your God, and you know God's will. That sounds like us. We know that we know God. And I'll be real honest with you, I'm pretty boastful about God. I'm pretty proud to tell somebody I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm proud to tell them that I'm nothing without God. My worth is nothing. I have no value without Him. I'm not ashamed to say that because I know me and I know where I've been. I know where I've come from. I know where I am. I know where I'm going somewhat. I know I'm going to heaven. I don't know what bumps and bruises I'll get along the way or how many fingers I'll cut off or what I'll do, but I'm on my way there. So I've got an idea about where I'm going. It's the now. Junior Hill used to call it the nasty now and now is what we need to worry about. We get so fixed on the blue beyond heaven, you know, way up yonder, we forget about the nasty now and now. So that's where we're living. These people were called Jews. That means they're covenant people. I want you to listen to a verse that you know. You don't have to try to turn there. It's Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Back in the law, back in the Septuagint, it's right back in the Septuagint of the Bible. It's the very first five books of the Bible, those that some liberal folks say we ought to do away with. We're not going to do away with those. It says this in Deuteronomy chapter 7. God is speaking to the Israelites. God is speaking to the Jews. God is speaking to those that He has come and delivered His law to, and they've got three responsibilities. God wants them to love Him, He wants them to tell others about His law, and He wants them to keep the law. So they have three very pointed responsibilities. And they feel like they're privileged because God has called them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now, I tell you what, if that was a description that the Bible gave me, I'd be pretty big-headed about it too. I'd say, man, I've got it made because God loves me. I'd say, man, I've got it made because I know the law. I've got it made because God has revealed Himself to me. These people that Paul is addressing truly are a special called people of God. So that's where God hung up. They are called. Someone might say, so how is this important to me, that the Jewish people were called? Why do I care about that? Well, here's where I might get a little foggy. And if I get too foggy, somebody stand up and tell me, say that again. And I'll try. I'm not sure I can. I'm not a Jew. I'm not of the Jewish nation. So why would I get stirred up about Paul saying there's a bunch of people that are called? Why would I even care what Deuteronomy 7 and 6 says? That God called a special people and He has chosen them. Why would I care about that? And this people are indeed called. According to verse 17, somebody might say, well, why is that important? Why does it matter? I'm not Jewish. So I beg the question. I ask myself this question. Here's where I get in trouble. I beg the question, who is called? If we're not Jewish, why do I care? Sounds to me like the Bible's pointing to the Jewish nation. God has called them. So how do I, a Christian in 2026, how am I called? How am I a part of this thing that God has made a covenant with the Jewish people and said to them, I'm going to bless you? How am I a part of that? How does that transition come about? How do I become a called of God? How do I fit into this chapter of the book of Romans? I believe, and there are two reasons that I avoid deep, deep, deep theology in the pulpit. Number one, I'm not smart enough. And number two, it usually ruffles feathers when you get very deep. So I'm going to go a little deep here, as deep as I can go. I can't go real deep. Two, 3 feet is about as deep as I can go. Other than that, I get my head under the water and I'm dying. I'm drowning when I get there. So I'm going to go a little deeper in the Word of God. I have this to say about being called. I want to slow up and examine this morning what it means to be the called of God. And then somewhere down the road, I promise I'll come back to Romans chapter 2. But I want to found it right here on a group of people who are the called of God. I moved to examine the idea in my own heart of being a part of the family of God, being a part of the called of God. I want to examine that for myself. I want to examine it with you and try to have an understanding of what that means. So what does it mean to be called? The Bible teaches that all people are called, but not all respond to that call. I'm looking at a group of people here today. I don't know how many are here. It's a great crowd of folks. I'm looking at a group of people today that we all fit into one of those categories. We're either called or not. Well, if I'm not called, what am I doing here? Hang on, I got good news for you. But we fit into that category. Everybody in this building is one thing or the other. We're saved or not. I'm not talking about being Baptist. I'm not talking about being Catholic. I'm not talking about being Pentecostal. I'm not talking about any denomination. I'm talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this building either have the blood sprinkled over our life. We are saved, 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 or lost. It's only two kinds. Those of us who are saved are not perfect, I've discovered. I'm going to do it one more time, Vic. A few weeks ago, I said that we were going to get some badass fans. You'd have thought E.F. Hutton spoke when I said that. Somebody actually left out of here and said, did you believe the preacher cussed? That's the name of the fan, folks. And then I came back the next week and tried to fix it. Instead of saying big, I said bad. And that really messed it up. And my wife said, just leave that alone. So let me tell you something. When I talk about imperfection, I'm talking about me. I've looked in the mirror. I've seen that guy looking back at me. And I look at myself and I say, God, why would you even mess with me? But he called me. Now, he didn't just call me to ministry. He called me to himself. And once he called me to himself, then he said, by the way, I was elated to receive Christ as my Savior. I wasn't as elated as he when he called me to preach, but he did it in the same breath. And there's still days, somebody said to me the other day, they had to be out of town this week, and they're going to stop at another church on the way out of town. I said, man, I'm scared of that. They said, well, we'll be back. I said, yeah, but you'll hear a real preacher when you go there. So there's just a lot I got to learn. So what about this call, this general call that I talk it? I'll call it a general call, given to everyone. God's invitation to salvation. I'm Cooksey theology. I believe it to be the Word of God. It comes from 50 years of walking with the Lord. You're probably not going to change my mind, but here's what I believe. I believe with all my heart that the invitation of God goes out to all people, that all people can be called. In fact, I believe they're all called. In fact, I think if you listen, you'll hear it call. But the problem is, like me, when I was running out there, living my life the way I wanted to live it, Robert, I was just going up and down doing whatever I wanted to do. God was calling the whole time, whispering to my heart. I just didn't listen. And once I slowed down in a drunken stupor, in a place I didn't need to be, I heard the voice of God. You say, you heard it? I did. It was my daddy, but it was God's voice. It was Richard Hartnett in Huntsville Funeral Home calling me in Houston saying, they call me baby. Please don't call me baby. They call me baby. And they call me baby because mama called me baby. And Richard Hartnett called me and said, baby, I knew who it was. Why don't you come home? Well, I wanted to put up a little fight. See, I'd had that discussion with my daddy. Don't you worry about me, big boy. When I'm gone, I'm gone. I wanted to come home so bad I could taste it. My wife and I had started dating. I was living in Houston. I didn't want to be there anymore. And my daddy spoke, and it was God's voice. Son, come home. Whew. It took me about 3 hours to vacate the city limits of Harris County, Houston. I was gone. I piled everything I had in an old car that I was driving, went out to the place where they're having a funeral. I was supposed to be manning the funeral home, Andy. I'm supposed to be there answering the phone. I just went out there and told the guy, hey, he's standing on the front porch. The guy run the place. Sedekuskov Funeral Home. You can sneeze and say that. Sedekuskov Funeral Home, Kirby Drive. He's running the place. I drive up in front of this big, huge Methodist church on Westheimer, and I wave at him like this, and he said, what? I said, I'm going home. He said, yeah, after we're back. I said, no, I'm going home now. And I left that place wide open. Somebody might have stolen a body down there that night. I don't know. I just left that place and came home. Why? Because my daddy had said, come home. If you listen, the Father says, come home. Come home. This general call. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Jot it down. They'll probably put it up here. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That means he don't drag his feet. That means that right now, today, whether you have heard it or not, God is calling you. You say, well, I've already answered. Great. Listen then, he's probably got something for you to do. Because it's one thing to know to do right and do it not, right? So the Bible says the Lord is slack, not slack, concerning his promise, as some count slackness. My favorite word, well, not my favorite, top five words in the Bible. I love this word. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Spell check don't like that. You can't see it from there, but it's underlined in red, telling me I've spelled something that's not right. It does a lot of that to me. I thank God he's long-suffering. He is long-suffering toward us, Peter says, not willing. Well, let me clarify something. I'm going to get in trouble here. How many of you in this building have heard from God? This is for you and God. I'm not looking. Okay. How many of you thank God for his long-suffering? How many of you realize that our God, the creator of me and you and this universe, does not desire that anyone perish? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Now, so what's that repentance thing, preacher? Well, that means I go to God, and listen, don't get confused here. Sometimes people think if I repent, it's a done deal. Let me tell you something. Repentance is like eating. If I repent as much as I eat, you got to do it on a regular basis. Some folks think, well, I repented back in 1965. What else could there be? Oh, my soul. Just 50, 60 years. Repentance is a regular thing. And notice the Bible says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering toward us and willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. Our God, who created heaven and earth and every one of us, our God, who sent his only begotten Son to Calvary's cross to die in my place, let alone he died for you, he died for me. My God, who loved me enough to give me his only begotten Son, does not in his will desire that any human go to hell. Hell's your choice. Huh? I don't want to go to hell. Good news. You don't have to. So, and I don't think you ought to be preached on Sunday morning church. Like, you know, here we are. Listen, somebody in this room needs to hear that. God doesn't will that any human go to hell. In fact, the Bible says he desires that none should perish. You know what perish is? Perish means gone. The perish in the Bible, when you speak of him not desiring that anyone should perish, is a whole other picture of perish. I went to my mother-in-law's house with my wife last Saturday, not yesterday, and I was pulling on a vine that I thought had been cut, and I fell. Gravity, and I had a contest. Gravity won. And as I went down, this vine came across my arm and scratched me up. I was bleeding like a pig and laying on the ground and couldn't get up. Some of y'all look at me like, you can get up. I couldn't get up. I thought I'm going to perish right here. My wife handed me, I think she was up to something here. She handed me the pruning shears and said, here, use these with the point sticking up. I think she's thinking maybe I'd fall back on it. And finally, I told her, I said, honey, I said I wasn't going to say this, but I know my wife's going to tell it. I said, honey, bring the tractor. And she said, I didn't know if you wanted me to run over you and just put you out of your misery or what. I said, just bring the tractor. And she brought the tractor over, and I said, closer, closer, closer. But we have a problem. She don't know if this means closer or raise the bucket. You know. So finally, I got the communication to lay that bucket down flat on the ground. She did. And I put my elbows in it and let her pick me up with the front end loader of that tractor. Perish. That's what it looks like. In fact, I probably said, dang, I'm old. I got bad knees, bad heart, bad this, bad that, and I'm fat. Couldn't even get up off the ground. That's perish. That's not the perish he's talking about. The perish he's talking about is an eternal perish. If you will, it's falling on the ground and just having to wallow there with the fire ants and the June bugs. It's just all it's going to be. It's not getting better. And the only way out of that, this is terrible, the only way out of that is for something, someone to come along and lift you up. Ah. Jesus is a front end loader. Yeah, you understand that, don't you? Man, they see this in seminary, they say, man, we didn't have that guy up here at all. You understand, though, don't you? That's what perish looks like. It's just, you never change. So some cry that they've heard this call in their lives, but they hadn't done anything about it. Hebrews 10, 35, listen. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. I don't like the word endurance. I love long suffering. I don't like endurance. Endurance means that I got to pick myself up, which I couldn't do the other day. Endurance means I got to pick myself up and keep going regardless of what people say. Yeah. I wouldn't have said this 50 years ago, but I ain't going to let no Baptist tell me what to do. He said, well, we'll get rid of you tomorrow. Let me know. I'm going to go out there and go to work at the restaurant, okay? Will you hire me, Brother Anthony? I'd go out there and get me. He'd fire me because I'll tell you what would happen. If I was working out there at the roadhouse, I'd be eating all their steak and they'd run me off. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God. Now, wait a minute. Endurance and after you've done the will of God. See, there's a lot of people running around ain't done nothing and saying, oh, God bless me. Did you see what that said? After you've done the will of God, after you've done what God has called you to do. So, preacher, are you saying that maybe I've been disobedient? Could be. Preacher, are you saying that if I would do what God said for me to do, that it would change things? Could. In fact, I've always said, like Blackaby said in Experiencing God, if you got trouble in your spiritual journey, you know that you know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, yet you've got trouble and you don't even feel called anymore. In fact, you feel kind of ousted and out of the circle and out of the picture. If you feel that way, go back, talk to God. Go back to that last thing God said for you to do. Have you done it? Because until you do it, you're not going to be in the will of God. If you're not in the will of God, you can't be in the way of God. And if you're not in the will and the way of God, you can't be blessed. Don't like this. Well, it's getting worse. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. So here's what I want to say to you. I'm going to say more. I'm not through yet. I'm going to the rodeo this afternoon. I'm going to see Forrest Gump, Forrest Frank. I say Forrest Gump, the kids just pitch it. They just get all over me. I'm going to see Forrest Frank. I tried to get Rare Breed back here again this year, and I can't. They got too much going on. But I'm going down there to see them. I'm going to have a hoot. I'm going to get loose when I get down there. Some of y'all would like to see that, I know, but I can't get loose right now. He who's coming will not tarry. So I'm going to say this to you. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Keep the faith. Just live by faith. Keep the faith and live by faith. Carry on enduring, believing in God through Jesus Christ, led by the Holy Spirit. And here's some verses of summation for just what I've said already. I got so much more to say, and I won't get to say it all today. Verses of summation, when we think about the general call. That it's not a specific call just to the Jew. You see Paul's writing to the Jew and the Greek and the Gentile. So that's everybody. So the call of God goes out to everybody. So that's what we're thinking about. So here are just a few verses of summation. Matthew 22:14. Many are called, but few are chosen. Oh, some people are not chosen. No, here. That chosen is tied in with obedience. God wants all to obey. It's just that few obey. I wish I had a Greek lexicon in here, and I could put it up and we can show you the difference in the words. That word means that we are to live by faith and trust in God. And once we have trusted in God, we have proved that we are of the chosen, because now we've received Christ, and he is now, but many are called. Everybody's called. But few are chosen. Few put themselves in that position of the chosen. We're going to watch The Chosen again this summer, that movie. Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. It didn't say, look to me, America. It didn't say, look to me, India. It didn't say, look at me, Africa. It didn't say, look at me, Iran. They need to. It said, look to me, all the ends of the world. That means everybody. So who's called? Everybody. Who can be saved? Anybody. How do you get saved? You repent. Repent of your sins and know that you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. And once you've done that, now you can move forward. John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him. That's about as simple as second grade math. I mean, just believe in the Lord Jesus. Trust in Christ. And that's how you open the door to this chosen. That's how you get in. You believe Christ. And listen, once you believe Christ, my Bible teaches me that once you believe in Christ, now you are a part of the family. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Walter Cook says, my daddy, Ted. But my father is in heaven. My daddy's in heaven too. My father's in heaven. Let me cover one more point of this four-point menagerie, and I'll try to be quiet. You okay so far? I couldn't repeat any of it because it's just sketchy. Not sketchy material, sketchy in my notes. So where does the call come from? The gospel call comes through preaching. You say, oh, what you do, what all of us do. I am preaching this morning because God has called me to this specific task. But this specific task does not eliminate my responsibility to preach outside of these walls. Every one of you are proclaimers. That's what a preacher is. It's a proclaimer. You're a proclaimer of the faith. God calls people through the message of the gospel. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when the word of God is presented, the Bible tells me that if it is presented, then people will hear, and if they hear, some will open the door and let the Holy Spirit come into their heart. Let Jesus Christ come in. Some will not. It's those will not bunch that I'm talking to today that need to know Jesus. For God so loved you that he gave his only son. The gospel call comes through preaching. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel. Paul said to Thessalonica believers, you wouldn't know Jesus, you wouldn't have an opportunity to be in Christ, you wouldn't have an opportunity to be of the called if we didn't preach Jesus to you. That's not at a pulpit. It is, but it's not. It's you and I preaching Jesus wherever we are.
Amen. That's
right. I've discovered in a restaurant, if you pray, it will draw the attention of people. I've discovered that if you pray and just pray, you don't have to get up, you know, don't climb up on the table and make a big scene. Just thank God. And I've discovered that people notice that. I've even prayed with those in restaurants. I was talking to Anthony and his wife over here. They were at our table one night, and we prayed together there at that table. Don't be ashamed to proclaim Jesus wherever you are. That's what preaching the gospel looks like. It's telling people that Christ made a difference in your life. Somebody said one time, I wish that woman wouldn't shout. You wasn't there when that woman got saved. You don't know where she came from. I'm not necessarily talking about this one, but you weren't there when they got saved. I love Chuck Swindoll. Said one time that he was preaching at a church down on the beach in Los Angeles, California. And he said in the service that day, now just hang on, ladies and gentlemen. In the service that day, there were two girls came right off the beach into the church. And Sister Better and everybody else came to Chuck Swindoll and said, what you going to do? He said, I'm fixing to preach. No, what you going to do about them half-dressed women? He said, I'm fixing to preach. You know how they can do. You ever seen it? I've seen it a lot. I got a picture of some of y'all. Swindoll said he just preached. Proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he gave the invitation. Thank God some people still do. We do. And they gave the invitation. Said, here come these two little girls. Didn't have more on you could put in a shirt pocket and got saved.
Amen.
You don't know where people are. You don't know where they're coming from. God loves them. We got to love them in Christ and bring them to Christ. I've never caught a catfish filleted when I caught him. I ain't caught many. My son's caught a few. I've never shot a bird in the air that was fried when he hit the dirt. We'll catch them. God will clean them.
Amen.
Well, I've seen it not work that way. Let me tell you something. If it don't work that way, something's wrong. There's a disconnect. There's a short somewhere. Because of my general discovery, once I came to Christ, it took him a while. He cleaned me up. I still got some things I need to shake out. But he cleaned me up. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, to which he has called you by the gospel. When the gospel is preached, that God's calling, people will be saved. Now, let me do one more thing, and I promise I'll quit. You got time?
Amen.
The response. So, we're talking about called people. Indeed, verse 17, you were called. So we're talking about called people. And we're talking about presenting the gospel. What about the response? Every service that I've ever been in, as far as a formal invitation, There are some who respond and some who can't wait to get out. Every service I've ever been in, there are some who make decisions that you don't know about, and there are some decisions that are made openly. In every service I've ever been in, and every time I've ever shared the gospel, there's either receiving or rejecting. Let me tell you something right quick. Another story. It's only 10:30. Remember? Time changed. I went into Brother Cliff Baton's room down at the nursing home the other day. Georgiana had to have hip replacement, so he had to go somewhere to be cared for. She cares for him primarily around the clock, and she wouldn't be able to do that, so he has to go to a nursing facility while he's there and while that's taking place. And I walk in the room first time to see him, and I walk in, there's this young girl standing there, and she's been weeping, you know, and I'm thinking, man, what's happening here? And Cliff said, I'd like you to meet, and he called her name, and I said, well, it's good to meet you. And he said, tell him. She said, I just accepted Jesus as my Savior. Cliff was in the bed, paralyzed from the waist down, preaching the gospel. That's it. Preach the gospel. Don't worry about the response. Do your part. If you do your part, the Holy Spirit will work. Might not work while you're standing there watching, but he will work. There's a lot of people who hear the call but refuse it. I think about the parable of the wedding feast. You can read it. I was going to read it to you, but we don't have time. Matthew 22:3, they were not willing to come. The wedding was presented. The table was full. Everybody had been invited, and they were not willing to come. So the issue is not that God fails to call. The issue is that people refuse his invitation. And the call goes to everyone. The gospel is preached. Jesus said before the end of time, the gospel would be preached to the entire world. So where does it say that? Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. But those who respond in faith will be saved. One more thing. Okay? I can do it real fast. When does the call end? When does it stop? The call will end. The Bible teaches and indicates that it does, that it will. There are several points at which God calls to salvation, and that call will someday cease. Scripture is consistent, I've discovered. Have you discovered the consistency of the Bible? It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Scripture is very consistent, and Scripture tells us that the end will come. How does it come? When a person dies. When Joe is dead, stop praying for Joe. Pray for his family. Oh, well, we better pray for Joe. No, because listen, if that would have been my last breath, it's over. The call has ended. Death brings the end of the call. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Once life ends, once the last breath is taken in his body, the heart beats the last time, the last electrical thing goes through the brain, the time of repentance and salvation is over. It's got to be done before that. When a person continually rejects God, a person can repeatedly resist God until their heart becomes hardened. Proverbs 29:1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Persistent rejection can lead to a point where a person no longer has the opportunity to respond to God. When God gives a person over to their sin, we just covered that in Romans 1:24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness. 1:28, God gave them over to a debased mind. That describes people who repeatedly reject the truth until God allows him to follow their own rebellion. When the Spirit stops striving, God's Spirit no longer strives with humanity. Genesis 6:3, my Spirit will not, shall not strive with man forever. That principle shows us that God's conviction and calling are not endless. There is an end. The urgency. It's urgent to respond. The opportunity is limited. The Bible urges people to respond immediately. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you will hear his voice and harden not your hearts. God calls people to salvation, but that call will cease at death, at persistent rejection, at hardening of the heart. There was a little town I read about the other day in West Virginia somewhere, back in the day when trains were the principal means of transportation. If you wanted to get somewhere away from home, you took a train. There was a little town that folks went to work during the week, and in the weekend, they wanted to go to the city like a lot of us do. And there was one train that left town every day, and it left at 6 o'clock sharp in the evening. So throughout the day, there was a man who worked for the railroad, and as he worked for the railroad, he would go through town saying, last train out at 6, last train out at 6. Ringing a little bell the whole time so people would know the train's leaving at 6 o'clock. Sure enough, 6 o'clock would come. And there were some people who got there at 4:30. Wasn't my wife. Got there at 4:30, ready for the train to go at 6. There were some people that got there a few minutes before 6, ready because the train was leaving at 6. There were some who had said, you know, we got plenty of time. Let's finish this sandwich. We got plenty of time. Let's finish this conversation. We got plenty of time. Let's wash the car. We got plenty of time. Let's do this. Let's do that. And they started to the station, and they heard the whistle in the faraway hearing, leaving town already. The train is leaving town. I wish I could say 6 o'clock. I wish I could give you the date, but I can't. The only thing I know is the train's leaving. And you got to be on board that train. You got to have your ticket punched. You got to be ready to go. Dr. Vance Havner said one time he was a little beady-headed guy from South Carolina preaching. He was a powerhouse. I got a lot of his books. You've heard some of his sermons, just know where he is. He said one time when trains were the principal mode of transportation, he said, man, he ran into the terminal and or whatever they call it, a depot, and went in there and boy, had his ticket punched, went, got on a train, sat down. So he sat there and sat there, nobody got on. So he sat there and sat there and sat there, and he looked over and the train beside him started moving. He said it was just moving kind of slow, and he said the one guy came on, a conductor from another train came on and said, sir, What are you doing on this train? He said, well, I'm going, and he told him where he was going. He said, sir, there's a problem. This train ain't hooked to nothing. It ain't going nowhere. Is your train going anywhere? Train's leaving the station. You got to know that you know Jesus before it pulls out. Amen. Father, I love you. I thank you, God, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for loving me, God, for calling me, for caring for me. God, thank you that you showed me the need for Jesus in my life and I came to receive Christ, Lord. And God, I thank you that you put up with me. God, that even though I have so many difficulties and problems in my life, you still put up with me and I praise you for that. And God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach the gospel. I thank you, Lord, for the call that you've placed on all of our lives and my prayer, God, today. Is that everyone under the sound of my voice knows that they have responded to Jesus Christ. But God, if that's not the case, and probably the group this big, God, if that's not the case, would you call them one more time? Would you impress upon them the train is leaving the station? Father, there are those in this building who need to decide upon joining this church. They need to come on moving a letter. They need to come on profession of their faith. They need to come and follow in believer's baptism. Lord, they need to come and come by their statement, knowing they've been saved, knowing they've been baptized. God, there are those who's feeling hurting today who just need to hear from you. Speak, Lord, speak. Lead this invitation. praise you and honor you, Lord. In that name, above every name that shows me, the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me as we stand together? Would you come? Brother Bob and I are here. We invite you to come do business with God.